Bible with you. We have some on the back table. And I'll be preaching from the same Bible, so I can tell you the page number if I remember to. If you're just tuning in, you're listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And these are the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. We have been looking at the book of Hebrews, and we're finishing it up, but every time I look at the 13th chapter, there's another huge, big idea that we need to talk about. So let's go ahead and we'll start again. Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 1. And it is on page 1384, if you have one of these Bibles. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be with content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. Now help us to hear you and to hear what you have for us. You placed things here in this Bible for us to find. We thank you for that. We pray, teach us, show us, open our hearts to your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all those that are here this morning and all those that are listening on the radio. Give them a blessing for having heard your word and found out more about your love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let your conduct be without covetousness. That's a hard issue to sort through. Some things are pretty obvious. If I spend every week coveting my neighbor's property or his dog or his anything, that's not good. And if I spend my time coveting my neighbor's wife or daughter, that's obviously wrong. But some things are not so obvious, are they? This year I want to go deer hunting, and I want to shoot a great big trophy buck. And is it wrong to covet that, to want that? Is it coveting if I want to get a deer that I've never gotten? Is it wrong to want to catch the 5-pound bass instead of the 2-pound bass? Is it, some of us live in a nice home, some of us don't have a nice home at the time. And is it wrong to wish I had a bigger house? Is it wrong to wish I had a cheaper apartment or a nicer apartment? I remember driving my poor old 1996 Mazda truck, what was it, B3000, but it was a weak sister, as they used to say. I remember one time I was going to go to Wakefield, because I lived there for a while on the west end of UP, and I'm traveling to Newberry, and my truck will not do more than 48 miles an hour, because it was a little bit uphill, and it was into the wind, and so 48 was all it had. So it was four-wheel drive, which I liked, and it was pretty comfortable, which I liked, but, you know, I spent at least 6 years saying, why did I buy this truck? And I, of course, I had bought it 8 years before, so the honeymoon, if you will, kind of wore off there pretty quickly, going 48 miles an hour everywhere. And, you know, I could get 26, 27 miles a gallon if I'm coming back from Wakefield with the wind coming out of the west, you know. And so the gas mileage was good, but I tell you what, doing a 6-hour trip in 10 hours was not fun. Is it coveting to want a better degree than the one you have, you know, a master's instead of a bachelor's? Is it coveting to want a better suit or a better dress than the one you have, or a different suit? Should I just be content with the one that I bought 30 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago? Is it coveting to want to get a blue ribbon for my pie at the fair that's coming up? You see, this area is kind of tough. In some things we know we shouldn't covet. In some things we think, well, it's okay to want it. In some things we wonder, well, why shouldn't I want that? How is anybody ever going to have anything if they don't want anything at all? And how are you going to live, you know? You're going to be all living in a cave. So let's go back. Now you want to take your bulletin or something and mark Hebrews 13. We're going to go back and forth. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Now, I know that I tend to go back to this couple chapters here, 19 and 20, a lot, but they're so basic to everything. You know, if you had three stories, it'd be Abraham and Jacob and Exodus chapter 20, and you got the whole Old Testament, you know. So let's do Exodus chapter 20 again. We won't read everything that Sharon read, but let's read some of it. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now if we come down to verse 17, we read, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet his wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So here we have 10 commandments, and we have two groups of 5 commandments. And so the first 5 are wrapped up in the first commandment, and the second 5 are wrapped up in the last commandment. And so they are actually the same commandment. They're tied to each other, and we'll see that. Verse 20, in chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. What did God just say? Really? You know, this is a month, not 5 minutes, but what he just said was, make it positive, make me your God. Make me your God. Choose me. You shall love me with all of your heart, your soul, and your strength. What book did I just quote? I actually quoted Deuteronomy, because that's the first time it's said. Now, Jesus quotes that verse in the Gospels, but he's quoting Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is explaining Exodus. And so Deuteronomy is explaining what it means, you shall have no other gods before me, make me your God, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that is the actual, that's really what he's saying. It is a command then to love God above everything else on earth. All people, all toys, all family, all spouses, all lands, all trucks even, all deer and all fish, all golf scores, all gold and all homes. So verse 17 then is saying, you shall not love passionately anything that belongs to somebody else. And verse 3 is saying, you shall not love passionately anything ever more than God. The whole key here in coveting is passion. What am I passionate about? What am I committed to? What do I have to have? What is it that fills my heart, my mind, and my desires? That is what I'm coveting. It's okay to covet God, but coveting anything else is not so great. Now, keep your finger or something in Exodus chapter 20, and we'll go back to Hebrews. What did Hebrews say again? Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without coveting, without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? Because he himself has said, I forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So Hebrews is commenting on the law, and the author of Hebrews is saying, you don't need to covet. You don't need to be passionate about things in this world. Remember, what are they doing? They're running away. They're either running away from Jerusalem or running away from Rome, but they're being chased out. They're the pilgrims. They're the diaspora. They're the guys that got kicked out of every place. Nobody wants them. They don't have a home. They don't have a job. They don't have, you know, the savings are in their pocket. You know, they don't have First Federal Express. And they're afraid and they're lonely and they don't know where they're going to land. And he says, live without being passionate for the stuff that you gave up, or the stuff that you wish you had right now, or the stuff that belongs to the people you're going to be visiting. And so how can that be? Well, let's go back to then to chapter 20 in Exodus again. And so let's start with verse 1 this time. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, that's his personal name. Moses said, God, who are you that I can tell the people who's going to save them? And God said, this is my personal name, like Casey or Fred or Jim. This is my personal name, Yahweh. Whenever you see in all capital letters, that's what it is. It's the Lord in all capital letters. It's Yahweh. I am that I am. I am the self-existent. I am the creator. I am the God who made everything. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So you shall have no other gods. I loved you enough to come after you. I loved you enough to save you. I loved you enough to join you where you were and help you in your trouble. And so even here in Exodus 20, we see God saying, I have loved you. And so you should be passionate about me and not passionate about stuff. Look at chapter 19 again, a passage that we've looked at a few times here. Look at chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant of friendship, then you shall be a special personal treasure to me above all the peoples on the earth, for all the earth is mine. Well, God just say, I have called you to this mountain so that you could become my personal treasure. In Deuteronomy last week, we noticed one of the verses that was, again, a wonderful blessing. You are, God says, you are my inheritance. Israel had an inheritance of woods and hills and streams and flowers and rivers and creeks and deer and all the things that were in Canaan. That was their inheritance. God said, my inheritance is you. It's all I get out of any of this, and that's enough. I already own the earth, I already own space, I already own time. But I wanted you. And so I want you to be my special treasure. 19 verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I wanted you so badly. I did this for you. I chose you, so please choose me. He created us for the relationship of friendship, but he did not need it. He did not need our friendship. He was not lonely. He's completely sufficient in and of himself. He is Yahweh. But he knew that we need his friendship. And that's why he said, you shall have no other gods before me. I am the only God that can help you. I am the only God that can make you better. I am the only God that can give you eternal life. I am the only God that can help you find happiness and joy. We need God. Because we live in a world of coveting, don't we? We live in a world of constant coveting. Coveting is our society, particularly in America, because we're wealthy. Coveting is the nature of every wealthy society, and coveting is the nature of every poor society as well, just different kinds of coveting. Have you ever watched television and seen an advertisement? You know, unless you are currently residing on Mars, you have seen television and you have seen an advertisement. In an advertisement, what do they try to get you to do? They try to get you to covet so that you will go buy that thing. First, they must make you covet it, and so they show an intelligent, handsome star driving a Lincoln. And he says, it's not because I need to, it's because I get to. Or some silly thing like that, eh? And so you remember, I remember the last advertisement I saw him in, writing in his language, talking to his dogs. All right, great. During the Super Bowl, they'll spend, $1 million for 30 seconds for advertising. Why? Because they want to get you to covet what they're selling so that the next day you'll go buy what they're selling. And guess what? It works, or they wouldn't keep spending that money. We live in a world of coveting. We see an automobile advertisement. Sometimes they're cool, as I said. Sometimes they're just having fun. They're young people. They're driving. They're going here, and they're in the mountains. And now they're on the top of the mountain, and now they're jumping in the water. And man, that car will give me fun and freedom. I need one. The movies are all about coveting. I want that beautiful girl or that hunk. And so we watch that girl in all the movies that we can, and we have that star, that guy in all the movies that we can. It's all about coveting. Politics is too often about coveting. I remember in either the last election or the one before, one of the candidates said, if I'm elected, I will get you a big tax deduction, America. What did he just say? I want to buy your vote with money. He is appealing to our greed. He's trying to get us to covet the money that he will get to us. Politics has been degraded in our country almost to the point where it's an out-and-out bidding war between the parties as to who will give more people what. When people go to war, and there are wars all over the world, little skirmishes that kill hundreds of thousands of people, what are the people doing? They're coveting. They want the land and the taxes that come with the land. They want the power and the money and the prestige that comes with coveting of more land and more land and more land. Why is China building islands in the South Seas? Because they're going to control the shipping lanes of the world. And what are we doing about it? Why are they building them? Because they covet the power and the money that will come with that. In business, we can have, it's easy to have a cutthroat situation. I want to be the boss and not the employee. I want to own the boat. I want to own the car. I want to have the big home. So I'll do whatever it takes, and I'll step on whoever I have to get that promotion. My son Derek has always admired the folk in China until he went there on a business trip. He said, you know, it is considered a supreme accomplishment in China if you can get close to somebody, make them think they're you're their friend, and then stab them in the back and step over them. considered a supreme accomplishment. When we consider coveting, though, and the choice between coveting God and coveting things, we must realize that it is also a choice between what kind of person we're going to become. If I covet little nasty stupid things and they fill my mind, I will become little nasty and stupid. But if I covet grand things and amazing things, I will become grander and more amazing than I used to be. Let's look at our bulletin a second and look at the back side there. During a trial, it's hard not to wish for the thing that you're lacking, but coveting leads to trials because coveting causes arguments and problems and divisions and splits between people. And so during a trial, you covet things, so you're a jerk and you want what is, and you forget with relationships, and so that leads to trials, and so you covet more because you have less. And that is then a circle of death, a circle of death to relationships. Coveting exalts little things into precious things and eschews our values. You know, if we covet some little small thing that we just, I have to have that new video game, or I just have to have that movie, or I just have to have these shoes. Our world is no bigger than a video game or shoes. And guys, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to us, because all of us wrestle with this all the time. All of us wrestle, every person on earth wrestles with, do I want God or do I want stuff? And which do I want more? It's not unique, it's not unusual, it's something we all wrestle with. Coveting makes our desire king, not God. Coveting gives us unpleasant things to ponder in God's place. I wish I had that. I don't have that. I'm not worth a whole lot. I don't have very much. What a terrible thing to spend your time on. What a terrible thing to meditate on every day. I don't have enough. I don't have this. I don't have that. That will destroy your mind. Coveting is opposite to Jesus. He gave up heaven to have us. We give him up to have stuff. Coveting can turn anything into an idol, and it will make anybody fight with anyone. As much as I like my wife, there's some things that she really wants, and there's other things that I really want. And so sometimes we don't have any more fights, but we have serious discussions. And we treasure each other too much to have any more fights. But we do have discussions over what should happen, what's important. Coveting will transform us into greedy people. Coveting turns us into shallow people because we're craving shallow things. Coveting can make us waste our lives doing lesser, shallow things instead of doing the grand thing that God had for us. Coveting hides the value of what we already have. You know? It's a truism that when a man leaves his wife for another woman, the other woman is not as pretty or personable as the first woman. And the people outside say, what was he thinking about? Because he was coveting. And he got his mind off of the glories of his wife and onto the glories of someone else. He got his mind off of the glories of God and onto the glories of something else. And he gave up a beautiful thing for a poor thing. Coveting hides the value of what we already have. Coveting keeps us from doing the job well that God has given us. If I'm spending all of my time saying, I wish I had that, I wish I had this, I want this, then I'm not doing what God has for me here. If I'm living in this address, there are people for me to reach. There are things for me to do. But if I'm coveting that other home, that nicer home, that better home, and that's all I can think about, when I'm passionate about that, I'm messing up with the job that God has for me. It's easy for a pastor to think, I need a bigger church, I need a bigger church, and all the time ignore the church that he's in. And again, with your kids and with your parents and everything else. Coveting keeps us from appreciating God's individual gifts to us. You know, I've read about smart people, and they can memorize things on the fly and read something in 15 minutes and remember all of it. And boy, wouldn't it be nice to be that smart? And so I used to covet that, being smart like that. Well, I'm smart, but I'm smart in a different way, okay? And I've got to be happy with the smart that I am. And when I see other people that are smarter than me in other ways, then I just have to smile and say, well, God gave that person that gift. You know what I mean? And so I am content to be the simple fellow that can understand a book and make it simple for other people. That's all. I'll be content with that. Coveting keeps us from seeing how God loves us individually. He gave you the gifts that he gave you. He gave you the faith that he gave you because he loved you. Coveting keeps us from a relationship with God, and God is love. Coveting breaks up relationships between loved ones. Coveting is the fountain of all of the nastier outward sins: murder, adultery, lying, and stealing. Remember that there are two sets of commandments, and the second five commandments are all caused by coveting. Because if I'm not coveting, I will not commit adultery, I will not want to murder, I will have nothing to lie about. And so it is the passionate desire for things that I don't have, or the things that I even, that I do have, more than God, that will destroy my life. And lastly, coveting can be done by anyone about anything. If you're the poorest person in the room, you can be coveting what you don't have. If you're the richest person in the room, you can still be coveting something you don't have yet. All of us, smart or dumb, uneducated, big or small, old or young, all of us have to learn to be content with the people that God has made us and in the place that God has put us. And when we learn to be content, and it's okay to want a bigger house or a better house or one that meets your needs better, but we must learn to love God more than that thing. Let's go back now to Exodus chapter 19. Let's go to 20 instead. Verse 2 again. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now I want us to consider a second what Israel has as they're sitting on this, at this mountain. They think we're poor, we have nothing, we are nobody, we're out here in the woods, we don't know what we're going. They can think about all the stuff they don't have, but what do they have? First of all, they're free. There are no taskmasters. There is no clay pit over there for them to stomp bricks in tomorrow. They're going to have Saturday off because they have a God who wants them to be free, and he said, you get a day off every week. Feel rich, you get a day off every week. They have time to spend now with their families that they've never had before. They can go out in the backyard and have a baseball game. They can go out in the backyard and throw the frisbee. I'm sure they had frisbees back then. They have time to do the things that they've always wished they had time to do. They have an amazing amount of wealth that God has given them from the Egyptians. God said, ask the Egyptians, because they're going to pay you just to get rid of you. And so they have now an amazing amount of wealth that they'll be able to spend and able to build life with in Canaan. Oh, Well, speaking of Canaan, they have a mission. They have a purpose. They're going somewhere. They're going to do something. For the last hundreds of years, they were slaves with no mission, no purpose, not going to go anywhere, not going to do anything, never be anybody. As they sit here at this mountain, they are fabulously wealthy with all of the things that really count. Why? Because God is passionately in love with them. Why would they need to covet that? That's what the author of Hebrews says. He says, why would you worry so much about a new basketball or a new game or a new parachute? Why do you worry about that so much? If you have God, if you understand God's love. In the book of Exodus, we won't turn there, but in a little bit, they'll be traveling through the woods. And, you know, they come through a barren, nasty place, and they come to a pool of water. Oh, could we finally get to drink? And they take a drink, and it's bitter. And they get all angry and bent out of shape. And Moses says to God, what can we do? And he says, we'll toss a tree in it. It'll get better. So they toss a tree in it, and it gets better. And they go on, they forget all about it. But Moses recorded it because this is an important thing. In the New Testament, the Pharisees went and said to Pilate, you have to get Jesus' body off the cross because our law says that no dead body can hang on a tree after sundown. And so they equated the cross to a tree. Back there in Exodus 15, with the pool of Marah, God was saying to Moses, if you add the cross to any trial, the water will become sweet. Because the cross is God's eternal statement of how much he loves you, and he meant it to be an eternal statement of how much he loves you forever and ever in every situation, no matter whether you're sitting at home or running from the bad guys. The cross is the eternal statement of his love, just exactly like a wedding ring or a ruby necklace. I did not buy the ruby necklace so I could have a neat illustration. But I was thinking about it this morning. Why, that's, I wanted Sharon to know that I loved her, that I'm proud of her, that I appreciate her, and I want her to be able to wear that necklace, not just put it in a box for our great-granddaughter to inherit 40 years from now. I want her to have it on so that she can remember I appreciate her. Well, that is exactly what God did with the cross. Now, the cross was more than that, but that's one thing it was. It was God saying, I loved you enough to pay for all of your sin, every rotten thing you've ever done, every rotten thing you'll ever do. I love you more. Take that and think on that. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews has said. He has said, man, if we have God, why do we need to covet? This world is going to say to you this week, you need something better than what you got. You need one more thing. But we are the people that God has chosen to do the job that God needs done in this place. We have value. We are important. We are God's kids, and we don't need it. Free stuff from the government? I don't need that. An inheritance? No, I've got God's. Money? Oh, I'm going to the next world. You can't bribe me or threaten me. I am God's kid, his servant, and his good friend. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word and this wonderful message of friendship to our hearts. Thank you that you have wanted us to know this. place it here for us to find and to think about and to enjoy and to be healed by. Heavenly Father, we know that we have people in this room and listening to the radio who are going through difficult times, and of course they're coveting, they're passionately wanting a solution to their problems. They're passionately wanting this one thing that they can't have right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to look to you and your passion for us and be healed. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us this Bible that we could understand. And all the pictures of your passion that you put in it for us to read. The father who's looking for the lost son, the woman who's looking for the lost coin, the mother who's nursing your infant. All of these pictures are about you, so that we can understand how much you love us. Teach us to find the needs of our heart fulfilled